Would you please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6? Our study of Paul's letter to the Galatians brought us several weeks ago to the sixth chapter, where the apostle describes the Christian life as a life of love. A life of love. He's written this letter to the Galatians in order to combat the influence of some false teachers that were making their presence felt in the region, the Galatian region, and the churches throughout that region. And these false teachers insisted upon the observance of circumcision and other Jewish rituals along with faith in Christ in order for a person to gain acceptance with God. And Paul writes this letter. He wants the Galatians to understand that the Christian life is not about the observance of a legal code, but rather the Christian life is about living in relationship to a person who is divine and human at the same time, Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to understand that the Christian life is about living and walking by the enabling power of the Spirit of Christ. And here in the sixth chapter, he describes this life, this Christian life, as a life of love. It is other things as well, but it is also a life of love. And this is the kind of life that the gospel of Christ should produce. It should produce a life of love. The gospel ought to make us to be loving people. This is what the gospel should produce in us. Jesus himself said that the first and greatest commandment is love to God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is sacrificial love for other people. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 8, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And this tells us, among other things, that love is the surest evidence that one is a true Christian. Sin doesn't make people loving. The gospel does make people loving. The grace of Christ does. Sin does not. Sin makes people selfish. It makes them lawless. It makes them unloving. Sin sets people on a course of self-pleasing and self-serving. Now, it's true that people who don't know Christ, people who aren't Christians in any sense at all, do love other people with a kind of love. That's true. Jesus said in Matthew 5:46, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" So unbelievers, people that aren't true Christians, do have a kind of love. And they do show a kind of love for others. But it's not the love that the gospel produces. The love that the gospel produces, it far surpasses this other kind of love. And that's because the gospel alone breaks the power of sin. The gospel alone breaks the power of self. In the gospel, the God who is love demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And those for whom Jesus died will live a life of love. Not the kind of love that we see in the world. Not the kind of love we see among unbelieving people. But a far superior love. Gospel love. Love as God defines it in his word. And that's what we have here in Galatians chapter 6. Paul describes this gospel love and the fruits of this love. He describes the kinds of actions that love will prompt one to perform. And the first thing he describes is restoring others who sin in verse 1. Look at verse 1 of Galatians 6. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." And so here we see that the apostle is telling us that love is going to prompt you, if you're a loving person, to correct others who sin. Love wants other people to have a good conscience. Love wants other people to have a good, healthy relationship to Jesus Christ. And so love will not let people alone in their sin. But love will confront them and correct them when necessary, and it will do it humbly, gently, and faithfully with a view to their spiritual restoration. So that's the first thing that love does. There's a second action that love will prompt one to perform, and that is bearing the burdens of others. That's in verses 2 through 5 of Galatians 6. Bearing the burdens of others. And this is the concern that we've been studying over the past two Lord's days. And we started out, we took verse 2 and we divided it in half, and I unpacked it underneath two headings. First of all, there's an injunction stated, bear one another's burdens. And we noted the important connection, very important connection, between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Those who walk by the Spirit, chapter 5 and verse 25, are the same people who do the things that are described in the opening verses of chapter 6. They are people who restore others who sin, verse 1, and they bear the burdens of others, verse 2. So here's a couple of marks of someone who's filled with the Spirit, someone who's walking by the Spirit. They take the time to restore others who sin, and they also take the time to bear the burdens of others. Now, this injunction in verse 2 to bear the burdens of others is broad enough to include all kinds of burdens: sorrow, worry, doubt, fear, failure, poverty, loneliness, illness, disability, depression, and many, many other burdens that people carry. But in the context, the primary reference is to the burdens spoken about in verse 1, those burdens that are involved in the case of a fallen brother or sister. So that's the first thing love does. Then after that, it bears the burdens of others. Then after that, we have the injunction stated. This is in the second half of verse 2. I'm sorry, I goofed that up. The injunction is stated in the first half, the second half of verse 2, and incentive is presented. And thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So here's the incentive to bearing the burdens of others. When we do this, we fulfill the law of Christ. That is, we fulfill the law which Christ himself taught and exemplified. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, believers aren't without law like pagans, and they're not under law like Jews, but they are in law to Christ. Listen carefully. They are bound to that law which is fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8 and verse 4. And what law is that? Well, it's none other than the moral law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments. So what do we conclude from this? We conclude that the law of Christ and the moral law of God summarized in the Ten Commandments is essentially the same law. The requirements in the law of Christ are not essentially different from the requirements in the moral law of God. And we know this because those who bear the burdens of others fulfill the law of Christ, and they are the same people who walk by the Spirit so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in them. So here's a powerful incentive for bearing the burdens of others. Those who bear the burdens of others fulfill the law of Christ. They are doing what their master commands. And they're happy about this. They do what honors Christ. They do what emulates Christ. They're following his example. They're doing what pleases Christ. And when they do what they command, what he commands, according to John 15, verses 10 and 11, they abide in Jesus' love and their joy is made full. So this is a strong incentive. We're to love others by bearing their burdens. And in this way, we fulfill the law of Christ. And when we bear the burdens of others and love them, bearing their burdens, we do this because Christ has loved us. And he has borne the burden of our sin on the cross. So we have this injunction stated, and then we have an incentive presented. Now we come this morning to a third and final item in these verses. If you look at verses 2 through 5, you've got these three things. You've got the injunction stated, the incentive presented, and now in the remainder of the passage, verses 3 through 5, some considerations added. Some considerations added. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Follow in your Bible as I read. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Now, what Paul does in these verses is he adds two considerations to buttress the injunction to bear the burdens of others. So he commands us to bear the burdens of others. He gives us the incentive. If we do so, we fulfill the law of Christ. And now he adds two considerations to all of this. The first consideration is in verse 3. Looking again at verse 3. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Now, what is he saying? Well, he's saying that if we're going to bear the burdens of others, we can't be proud, conceited people. Pride and conceit preclude bearing the burdens of others. If we think we're something when we're nothing, we are not going to be good burden bearers. Now, back in chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul wrote that the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And one way to fulfill the law of love is to bear the burdens of others. And pride and conceit will keep one from doing that. Someone once asked Augustine to summarize what could be called the law of Christ. And he said, well, first, humility. Second, humility. And third, humility. That's how he summarized the law of Christ. The only way to love others, the only way to love your neighbor as yourself, is you have to recognize that your neighbor is at least as valuable as you are. You mustn't think so highly of yourself as to have a superior idea about yourself, like you're better than this other person. The way we treat others depends in large measure not only on how we view other people, but how we view ourselves as well. And people who have a rather high opinion of themselves are usually unwilling to carry the burdens of others. They're too self-centered to concern themselves with the needs of others. They're too self-centered to be inconvenienced by the needs of other people. They're too self-centered to go out of their way to make other people happy. And you know what? Not a single one of us is completely immune to this, are we? I mean, let's be honest. We all have this junk in our hearts to some degree. We all have a limit in our minds as to what we will sacrifice for someone else. And sometimes our limit is very limited. It's very narrow. And it's so limited, that's why we're unwilling to bear the burdens of others. Sometimes the only way that you can bear someone else's burden is to put down your own burden for a while, just leave it to the side, and pick theirs up and carry it for a while. Helping others, bearing their burdens, demands our time, demands attention. It means changing our plans. It means rearranging our schedules. It requires the kinds of sacrifices that we will make only if we consider others more important than ourselves. And interestingly, this is the very disposition that the Apostle Paul mentions in another letter of his, and we touched on it this morning in Philippians chapter 2. So let's turn over to Philippians 2. This disposition that I have in mind, Paul speaks about it in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now notice something here. It's easy to read these verses and completely miss this. You see how looking out for the interests of others, which really is just another way of describing bearing their burdens, isn't it? Bearing somebody else's burden, helping somebody carry their burden, that is to look out for the interests of others. Where does it begin? It begins with your mind and your attitude. It begins with regarding others to be more important than yourself. That's the same thing Paul's saying in Galatians 6. All right, that seems pretty clear. The reason why we don't look out for the interests of others is because we think too highly of ourselves. All right, but now here's the problem. How can we get ourselves to not think so highly about ourselves? You know, we see the problem, but how can we adjust our thinking and adjust our attitude so that we think less of ourselves and more of others in the first place, so that we will look out for their interests more than our own? How can we begin to think less of ourselves to begin with and more of others so that we will bear their burdens? That's the problem. Because we can't just change our attitude and our mindset like a light switch. We can see what we need to do, but we need the power to do it. How do we get ourselves to that place? Well, Paul answers that question right here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." There it is. That's the answer. Only those who have the mind of Christ are able to consider others to be more important than themselves, so as to bear their burdens. And Paul goes on right in this passage to describe the burden-bearing activity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the sins of his people on the cross. Notice how it's described in verses 6 through 8. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So where did our Lord's burden-bearing activity begin? What did it start with? Well, it started with his mindset. It started with his attitude. He had a certain attitude, a certain disposition of heart, and that's why and how he bore the burden of his people's sin. It started with his attitude. Now, what was his attitude? Paul describes it right there in verse 3. Verse 3. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This was Jesus' mindset. This was his attitude. He regarded other people to be more important than himself. Paul says it right there in verse 5. Have this attitude. What attitude? The one that's described there in verse 3, regarding others as more important than himself. I'll let that sink in a little bit. This is astounding, isn't it? How can it be right for God, to regard his creatures as more important than himself? How can that be right? Even God in Christ. Okay, God condescends in Christ. How can it be right for God, even in Christ, to regard his creatures to be more important than himself? How can it be right for the God who made all things, the God who sustains all things by the word of his power, the God who gives to all life and breath and all things, the God who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, the God whom no man has seen or can see, the God who alone is worthy of all praise and glory and honor and power. He alone is worthy of that. How can it be right for that God to regard his creatures, sinful, fallen creatures no less, to regard them as more important than himself? Surely they are not more important than he is, are they? They are not more important than he is. But he considered them to be. That's the issue right there. It's not a matter of objective facts in the objective real world. It had to do with Jesus' mindset, his attitude. He considered them to be more important. And this is astounding. Do you agree? It would be easier for wealthy, powerful kings or businessmen, Bill Gates, whoever, Rupert Murdoch, whoever you want to think of, it would be easier for men like that to die for incense because they thought the insects were more important than that would be easier. There's less gap between these mighty men and insects than there is between God and us. How could the ever blessed God make such a calculation? These creatures are more important than myself. Well, it's love. Love. That's all you can say. Love brought our Lord out of the realm of pure objective facts into the realm of self-sacrificing empathy. That's what drove him. Love compelled our Savior to become one of us, to become a man. This was the driving force behind his incarnation. This is what was behind his humiliation, his sufferings, and death. It was love. Incomprehensible, imagination-defying love. That's how great his love is. Put it this way. Here's another way to look at it. God's godness doesn't prevent him from relating to our humanness. God is God in himself. But his godness doesn't prevent him from connecting with us and relating to us in our humanness. And this is exactly what we think sometimes. Oh, he's God. He's all powerful. He's up there. He's out there. It must have been easy for him to go to the cross because, after all, he's God. How can he possibly understand what it's like for us and what it's like in our lives down here? Wait a minute. He's not the one who doesn't understand us. We're the ones who don't understand him. We get that backwards sometimes. It's not that he doesn't understand us. He does understand us. That's one of the reasons he became one of us. So that he would understand us. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so here is this one who considered us to be more important than himself and bore our burden, the burden of our sin on the cross. He calls us who follow him, we who are believers, he calls us to do the same, to regard others as more important than ourselves and to bear their burdens. The problem is that when we think we're something, when we're nothing, we deceive ourselves. And we don't do a good job of bearing burdens. That's why we refuse sometimes to bear the burdens of others. You probably heard the story of that flight attendant who was on a flight with a heavyweight boxing champion, Muhammad Ali. And she told him to prepare for takeoff, fasten your seatbelt. And he goes, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she says, Superman don't need no airplane. You know, when we think highly, too highly of ourselves, we're just fooling ourselves. Just deceiving ourselves. When we think we're somethings, we are really something. You know, we're proud of our gifts, proud of our abilities, proud of how we look, proud of what we can do, whatever it might be. And we think we're something. We're really nothing. We're just fooling ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are nothing. In and of ourselves, we bring nothing to God. We bring nothing to the table that betters God. This is how some folks think. They think that when they come to church or when they pray or whatever, they're doing God a big favor. We don't better God in any way. He's perfect in himself. He's pure and satisfied and blessed in himself. All we bring to the table is our sin. That's all we bring. And anything good about us, anything noteworthy about us, comes from Him. He gives it to us in the first place. So what will help us to avoid thinking that we're something that we're not? And it is to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to view ourselves as God views us. And this brings us to the second consideration. Let's turn back to Galatians 6. The second consideration that Paul adds to the injunction to bear the burdens of others. The first is that pride and conceit will prevent one from being a burden bearer. And then a second consideration is added in verses 4 and 5. And I'll read these verses again. Verse 4. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. And here's the second consideration. Bearing the burdens of others requires that we understand our own obligations. So therefore, if we're going to be good burden bearers, we have to know our own obligations. We have to understand what's required of us. So therefore, we must examine ourselves. Each person must examine himself to test his own work, not by what his brother has failed to do, but by what he knows is his own duty and responsibility. Now, I did not find Paul's argument particularly easy to follow, and you probably won't either. So please listen carefully, hang with me, and eventually I hope it'll make sense. The apostle seems to contradict himself here. Because in verse 2, he says that we're to bear the burdens of others. And then in verse 5, he says each one will bear his own load. What's he talking about? Sounds like a contradiction. But it isn't really. Paul uses two different words here. One is translated burdens. It's in verse 2. It's the word baros. And the other is translated load. That's in verse 5. And that's the word fortion. And the idea in the first word, burden, is a very heavy burden. It's too heavy to be carried by one person. You could think of those cargo containers that go on the ships. A burden. Too big for one person. But then the idea in the other word, fortion, in verse 5, Paul's thinking of something different. Something more like a backpack. It's actually how it could be translated. It's like a soldier's pack. Or a backpack. It's a load that not only can be carried by one person, but Paul is telling us that it's a load that must be carried by one person. This is your load. In the appointment of God, this is the load that God has given you to bear. Each one will bear his own load. And Paul has in mind here those obligations and responsibilities which we cannot share with others. They are obligations that belong to us. They are things that we will be accountable to God for and nobody else. So here's the point. Instead of comparing ourselves to other people, which we tend to do, we should test ourselves by God's standard. That's the only standard that's going to matter anyway. We test ourselves by God's standard. Test your own work, Paul is saying. Mind your own business. Keep your eyes on your own business and what God requires of you, not somebody else's. And if you pass the test, you might not, but if you pass the test, then he says you will boast in regard to yourself. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that God wants his people to go around bragging about themselves? You know it doesn't mean that. So we have to understand the sense, Paul's sense here. What is he talking about? He's saying that we should examine ourselves. We should examine our own work. Don't be looking at others, what they're doing or what they're not doing, and then comparing yourself to them. We all do that, don't we? When you do that, you end up in trouble. Because you're either going to be discouraged because other people are better than you are, they're more spiritual than you are, or else you'll be proud of yourself because you're better than they are. Proud of your imagined superiority. Or maybe you'll be discouraged because other people aren't doing as well as you are. They're not as far along as you are. But either way, you're making a wrong comparison. Instead, Paul says, examine your own work. And if it measures up against God's standard and you pass the test, you will have joy. And you will glory. And you will boast. Not in what you've done and what you've accomplished, but you will boast and glory and rejoice in what Christ has done in you. That's what he's saying. And at least two things follow from this in connection with bearing the burdens of others. First, knowing how you measure up to God's standard will help you to bear the burdens of others. You know, the best burden bearers are those who understand their strengths and their weaknesses. That helps them to know what burdens they ought to be bearing and what burdens they should not be bearing. You know, so they're not running into territory where they don't belong. But then there's other burdens over here that they should be bearing. They'll bear those because they know their strengths and their weaknesses and their ability. The best burden bearers are those who are clear about the burdens they ought to be bearing or not bearing, as the case may be. And then there's a second thing that some commentators draw out of this, that just as it's wrong to ignore the needs of others who are struggling with heavy burdens, that would be wrong. You see somebody in need over here, you can help them and you don't. That would be wrong. So it's equally wrong to take advantage of the kindness of others and expect them to help you when your own burden is relatively light. One writer says, freeloaders are just as offensive to the apostle as hypocrites. So both of these ideas can be drawn from this. So those are the considerations added. Let me summarize the whole passage. We're going to pull it all together. Paul states an injunction in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Then he presents an incentive to do this and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then he adds two considerations. First, bearing the burdens of others is precluded by pride and conceit. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And then the second consideration, bearing the burdens of others means that you've got to know your own obligations. Each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself and not in regard to another, because each one is going to bear his own load. So that's, I think, basically what Paul's saying in that passage. Now let's make some applications. Let's draw out some lessons from all this. And there's a whole bunch of lessons we could draw. I'm going to mention three this morning. The first one is this. The spiritual condition of others is a burden that all Christians are obligated to bear to some degree. We can't go through life and look at the spiritual needs of other people and just walk away unconcerned. This is a whole area. You could do a whole series on this. Evangelism as burden bearing. I'm not going to do a whole series. I'm just going to spend maybe 3 or 4 minutes. But this is one expression of bearing the burdens of others. Evangelism. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 136, my eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law. And there the psalmist has a heart of compassion as he looks upon those who don't keep the law of God, and it produces an emotional response. Jesus had compassion on people who were downcast. They were like sheep without a shepherd. But when he saw those folks, he didn't just go on his way. He spoke. He acted. Compassion leads one to speak. As we bear the spiritual burdens of others, we will speak. And we will act. And under the blessing of God, they will come to know the one whom they need to bear their burden. They have the spiritual burden that we really can't bear for them. But there is one who can bear that burden. Christ can bear the burden of their sin. He is the great burden bearer. And he's the one that we can point people to. But it starts with us being concerned about them and bearing their burden. And as we bear their burdens, we point them to the great burden bearer. We want others to be helped by the great burden bearer. We don't want to keep the blessing all to ourselves. We don't want to hog it all to ourselves. Christ has borne our burden. He's forgiven our sins. He's given us hope. He's given us eternal life. We don't want to keep that all to ourselves. We want others to know Christ. Freely we have received, freely we should want to give. This past week, there was a burden that a lot of us were bearing. Could you guess the burden I'm talking about? You weren't bearing it down there in Florida. That's for sure. You know the burden we were bearing? Shoveling snow. How many of you were sore this week from shoveling snow? I love it when it's done. It's a great workout. But man, I was sore. And so as I'm shoveling the snow, I'm thinking of a burden bearing. Boy, here's a burden. I wish somebody would bear this burden for me. Maybe I should bear this burden for somebody else. And I started thinking about evangelistic snow shoveling. Would that be cool to get some people together and go around and offer to shovel their driveways and their sidewalks for nothing? But you just want to talk to them for a couple of minutes about the Lord, give them some tracts? I heard a story, a true story, this past week of a young man. He's not even 30 right now. This was years ago that he got his friends together. This was in another state, in another city, and they would go around to bars and taverns and businesses, and they would offer to clean up their bathrooms for free. We'll go in, we'll clean up your bathroom for free. It'll be spotless when we're done. All so that they could build relationships and give tracts out to people and talk about Christ when they have an opportunity. And what this does is just highlights, are we willing to do things that nobody else wants to do for the sake of the gospel? If what we do creates opportunities to speak for Christ, are we willing to do things that nobody else wants to do? I think about our friends over there in the jungle in PNG. That's what they're doing. They're doing things that nobody else wants to do so they can take the gospel to people. So evangelism is one way to bear the burdens of others. That's just a seed for you to think about. Here's a second application. Self-examination that results in joy and confidence is possible for believers. Now, when we think of self-examination, we usually think of it as being an unpleasant, distasteful, painful experience. But you see, if we understand what Paul's saying here, he's saying that self-examination that results in joy and confidence, he calls it boasting, is possible for believers. You know, the Psalms are full of this idea. And let's just turn to a couple of Psalms. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Sometimes we are so focused upon certain truths, biblical truths, gospel truths, justification by faith in Christ alone, that we read these other portions of Scripture. They don't fit our theology almost. Psalm 18, verse 20. And maybe for the effect, supposing I got up one morning and I stood here and I said these words to you. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has repaid me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. All His ordinances were before me. I did not put away His statutes from me. I was blameless with Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has repaid me according to my righteousness and according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyes. I mean, if one of us stood up and said this to the other, we would tend to think, brother, there's a problem with your theology. Wouldn't we? And if this is all we said, there would be a problem with our theology. This is not all that David said. But David said this. Psalm 26. Just, we're not going to read the whole psalm, but if you just go down through here. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted without wavering. Examine me. Try me. Verse 3, I've walked in your truth. And then he lists all the things he's done. I do not sit with deceitful men. I don't go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I won't sit with the wicked. I'm going to wash my hands in innocence, and then I'll go about your altar. Verse 11, as for me, I will walk in my integrity. My foot stands on a level place. The psalmists and other saints had a sense of their own integrity before God. So that when they examined themselves, they would conclude that God had done a work in their hearts. They would conclude that they were right with God. Believers under the new covenant, the Spirit has done a work in my heart. I'm right with God. I have integrity. They would draw that conclusion, and then they would boast. They would rejoice. And I wonder if maybe this is one reason why we don't have joy all the time. Some folks really struggle with joy. What's a cause of joylessness? What is one cause of depression? Well, here's one. If you're trying to do too much, I have to watch out for this one. If you're trying to do too much and you don't get it all done, that's a recipe for depression. You're just asking for it. And sometimes well-meaning pride bites off more than it can chew. And it's well-intentioned. It's well-meaning, but it's still pride. And you get in this condition. It's not good. Here's another cause of joylessness and depression. Sin. Just plain old sin. If you're allowing sin to have its way in your life, you won't have joy. At least you shouldn't have. If you're allowing sin to have its way in your life, you're not going to want to examine yourself. Self-examination, though, is a means of acquiring joy, because if you're true and you're for real, you're genuine and you're walking before God and you examine yourself and you pass the test, you rejoice. That's a means of joy. Paul tells us this right here in Galatians 6:4. If you pass the test, you will rejoice. You will boast. Now, I know you got to be careful. Too much introspection, too much self-examine. That's true. You got to be careful about what I call crippling introspection, and then the opposite extreme, flattering self-evaluation. Where you're examining yourself and you're coming out like everything's wonderful and you're just complimenting yourself and patting yourself on the back, or else the other way, you're just picking yourself to pieces and you're just peeling away the layers of introspection and you come out miserable. So these are two extremes. And some of you may not be very good at this. I'm not trying to claim like I'm some expert at self-examination, but you might not be very good at this. You may not have sound judgment. So ask a trusted brother or sister in Christ to help you with your self-examination. In any case, remember what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3. I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. And if you lack sound judgment, get some help with self-examination. But for now, here's the point I'm making. It is possible for believers, through self-examination, to have joy and confidence. And I think sometimes we think that's impossible. Oh, I'm such a sinner. Oh, I'm so wicked. Yes, you are. I'm so bad. And so we know and examine ourselves and we think there's no possibility of having a sense of integrity before God and having any joy and confidence. But it is possible. Paul says it right there in Galatians 6, verse 4. And then there's a third lesson. This is the last lesson that I'm going to mention. Think of this. God in Christ has had the most humble regard for us, his people. The most humble regard God in Christ has had for us. The sovereign God who chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. and predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, all according to the kind intention of his will. That is the God who has regarded us to be more important than himself. That's why Jesus died. That's what compelled Jesus to bear the burden of our sin. That's why he bore our sin. Now, let me take that and personalize it by putting it in the second person singular. Jesus regarded you as more important than himself. And that's why he became one of us. That's why in his incarnation, he bore your sins on the cross. He regarded you and your burden as more important than himself. So Jesus became a man and he came to bear your sin on the cross. Doesn't that make you happy? I mean, doesn't that make you want to worship him? Doesn't that make you want to serve him and honor him and tell other people about him? Doesn't that make you want to love him more? I hope it does. It should. Christ came to die for a group of people who were essentially self-centered. They were only thinking about themselves. And he died for them to make them just like himself. So that they wouldn't be thinking about themselves and considering themselves more important than others. But so he would transform them so that they would bear the burdens of others. That's why he came and died for them. So if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, in the Bible sense of the word, and you don't know Christ and you're not right with Christ, do you see how utterly reprehensible it is for you to turn your back upon the cross? How utterly culpable it is for you to walk away from the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as if it were just so much religious mythology. This is a serious offense. This is not a little offense. This is a serious offense. To hear the gospel preached, to hear about the love of Christ, to see that love displayed in his sacrifice on the cross, and for you not to make an effort to have a personal interest in that Christ. It's a serious offense. Just to walk away like you can just ignore it. And it won't matter. Just walk away like it won't matter. It will matter. It'll matter a lot. Christ became one of us. He came here. He became one of us to show us the way because we were lost. He came to show us the way. He came to show us how to live. He left the glory of heaven and came to earth to rescue people who couldn't rescue themselves. People that were in big trouble. People that were enslaved to sin and self. He considered them more important and came here to save them and rescue them. He promises that if you come to him, he will not turn you away. You need to come to him. You're in trouble if you don't. And he says, if you come to me, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. May God give you grace and desire to come to Christ. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 119. Hymn number 119. Let's stand together and sing. 119.
Oh, Lord, how shall I? Our Father, we rejoice this morning, those who are here as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in what our loving Savior has done for us, in going to the cross, in bearing our sin for us, having regarded us as more important than Himself. And Father, having such a great example as this, having been had the course of our lives changed for time and eternity because of the love of Christ for us, we pray that you will help us to be a people who likewise will seek to bear the burdens of others. We ask, Lord, that you will deliver us from that pride which causes us to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that pride which causes us to think of ourselves as being more important than others, and creates in us a selfishness and a stinginess where we will not so much as touch the burdens of others with even a finger. We pray that you would remove that self-centeredness, that selfishness from us, and that you will continue to teach us of the love of our Savior and of His willingness to bear the burdens of others. Lord, help us to bear the burdens of others, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.